Patrick, thank you so much for being willing to share your story with us. I'm blessed to have made friendship with Patrick. He has blessed my life. He's been an encouragement to me in just seeing God at work in his life, and in an incredibly difficult circumstance of life that God's put in his path, God is at work, and God is shaping him, molding him, transforming him to be the man he wants him to be. And it's a very, very difficult thing, but it's a beautiful thing to see what God is doing. So I'm going to invite Patrick. Why don't you come on up and share with us your story and what you have for us.
Sorry if this is a little low, but I need to sit down for this. Anyway, I wanted to thank everybody for coming here today, especially, you know, those that I've invited. You've all played an important role in my life over the last few years, and I just wanted to take the opportunity to hopefully give back anything, any gifts that I've been given, and to say thank you to each and every one of you for being there for me, for loving me, for your friendship. You've all been part one way or another in bringing me on the journey back home to God in the last few years. Anyway, I'm going to just go ahead and start. Thank those who came to hear me to share this morning. I very much appreciate you being here for me and for your support. The circumstances over the last few months haven't been easy for me, a thing for me to face, but God has used each of you in my life in one way or another to draw strength from him. I know how fortunate I am to be truly blessed with the best friends and family anyone could ever wish for, and I love you all so much. Second thought, I'm going to go ahead and stand. I feel like I'm hiding behind here. I wanted to say hi to my dear brother Dan, who couldn't make it here today due to health reasons. I love you so much and beyond words that can express, and I am so grateful for you. I pray that God would bless this time for the opportunity to pay forward the many gifts that he has given me. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for the day today, Lord. God, I thank you for another day of life, Father, and the opportunity to draw breath. And God, I just pray that you would help it to be used for you and for your glory, Lord. And Lord, I pray you would just help me to get out of the way of you and to do and say the things, Lord, that you want me to say, Father, and that whatever is said would be coming from you. And I just pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done today, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. First, I'm going to start off with a dream that a friend of mine had. It was back like around 1979, 1980. I accepted Christ as my personal Savior around 15. As a young Christian, my best friend Kirby and I used to spend a lot of time together, going out all night to coffee shops, one in particular called Farm Boys Restaurant in San Luis Obispo. And where we would hang out, meet our friends there, we would read the Bible together and pray and just goof off and act stupid. We were very close, and I deeply cared for my friend as he did. One day he was disturbed at something, and he told me about a dream that he had had the night before. He said he was standing by the shore, and he saw a great wave of water. I'm going to try to get through this without blubbering so much. A great wave of water hit me and picked me up. It frightened him so much that he cried out to God to help me because it looked like it would kill me and I would drown. He said that God spoke to him in the dream and said, "Do not be afraid, you will not die. This is my wave of mercy in his life. And in the end, I will set him on a higher place." Okay, that's enough. On Tuesday, August 10th, the doctors found out that my cancer had metastasized from my brain to 4 to 5.5 inch lesions, depending upon how you look at the scan. There are two on this side of the brain that are pressed up against each other. They're considered inoperable due to the number of them and locations inside of my brain. It has metastasized further to 5 more lymph nodes and has infected the outside lining of my lungs. The doctors are doing all they can, but it appears that even with chemo, this cancer may just be too aggressive. I started radiation therapy for the cancer on my brain on the 10th also, and I'm doing 15 treatments in a row, Monday through Friday, which will bring me right up to the end of the month. My doctor is going to meet with me again next Wednesday to discuss changing chemo and hope something different will be more successful. The prognosis right now is that if the current radiation is successful and the new chemo works, I have a couple of more years to live. If it is not, I have only a couple or few months. They have no idea how quickly it may happen, but if it does keep growing in my brain at this rate, my ability to function and communicate may go away in a relatively short period of time, which when I was asked to do this, is one of the reasons I wanted to do it as soon as possible, invite people that I love and I care about in my life, try to get you all in one room and let you know how much I all care deeply and appreciate you. I want to thank again all of you here and especially those I invited for coming. I sincerely feel that God has used all of you in my life over the last few years to help bring me along in this journey back into His arms. I am forever grateful to each and every one of you for the part that you have played. I love you all from the bottom of my heart. When I was asked to share about my journey and the only thing that came to me, which has been for a long time, was that my story is the story of the prodigal son who ran away from home a lot. I find the story in Luke 13, 11 through 32, and it reads, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered it in his wealth and wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomachs with the pods that the pigs were eating, and that no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving.' I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and a celebration. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'The brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. And he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been serving you and have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I relate so much to this story because, like the son, I'm a runner. When things did not go my way, when they got hard, I looked for a way out and I ran. I accepted Christ at a relatively young age of 15. I was going with my brother to a little church on the central coast of California near San Luis Obispo. And I still remember the day we got baptized together in this outdoor motel swimming pool that wasn't heated. And it was cold. I understood what I was doing, and the commitment at the time was real. I had come to know Yeshua, which is his Hebrew name in the New Testament, as my personal Savior, Jesus' name, and as my personal Savior, and I accepted him into my heart to be Lord. So I know from that time forward, I believe that my eternal salvation was permanent, and my name was written in the book of life, and I had my place in my Father's house. But the problem was, I only wanted to let go and let God change the things in me that I wanted Him to when I wanted. Which for most of my life meant resisting God at every turn. I can recall periods of my life when I thought to myself and told God, this is such a good deal. I just trust in You and You work all things out. Then something would happen to threaten that and the fear would set in. And I lived my life much of the time in that fear. I was afraid of either going to lose what I had or afraid that I wasn't going to get what I wanted. So I forgot about who I was, that I did belong to God, and I would run away and try to fix myself and make myself feel better. But each road I ran down only brought more confusion, more pain, more heartache, and more unrest. I was restless, irritable, and discontent about everything. Driven by 100 forms of fear, I ran to anything to try to fill the void in me that grew after turning my back on God. I ran to drugs, alcohol, sex, compulsive overeating, or gluttony. I ran to music, thinking that would make me happy. I clung on to people as if they were gods and goddesses, thinking they would fix me. I ran to self-pity and wallowed in remorse and depression to the point where I attempted suicide 3 times in my life. And voluntarily admitted myself into a psychiatric hospital numerous times, years past, for the fear that I would harm myself. Looking back and knowing what I know now, I see how God, that broke God's heart. He just wanted me to come home so He could love me. But I knew that that meant having to let Him change me, and it meant growing up. And I wasn't ready to do that. So for me, it took what it took. God allowed me to travel down those roads that so many times looked so good, but in the end, it was more pain, more heartache, and more being lost and angry. And I was angry at everyone, blaming everyone else for the mess that I was making out of my life, and always saying how sorry I was for those in my life that I loved and I cared about. They heard that word a lot, a whole lot. I was sorry for this, sorry for that, I'll try harder, promise not to do that again. Sorry, sorry, sorry. I was selfish and self-centered, top of the heap in the selfish department. I was a sorry person, all right, to be blunt, I was a sorry excuse for a human being. A selfish, sorry child towards my parents who sacrificed and gave and gave and gave for years while I disrespected, dishonored, and blamed them for all the problems I had created myself. A selfish, sorry husband towards a wife who loved me and put up with all kinds of crap for me over the years. My sorries meant nothing because I was too selfish to want to change. My pride, too prideful to put God first in my life and in our marriage because I loved my sin more than I loved God and her. And I take full responsibility for my part in everything that happened. A selfish, sorry father who put his own needs and wants before the welfare of his daughter, who in large part did the minimum to get by and left his wife to carry the burden of responsibility the majority of the time. In the end, I blame myself also for pushing my daughter away. The strain of always worrying about which dad she would get today. A happy, loving father who loves spending time with his daughter, or a self-centered, emotionally unstable, ill-tempered, manic-depressant person that I am sure in many ways she was afraid of. Was it Jekyll or Hyde today? No child can live through that without scars. No child deserves to live with that chaos. If I could turn back time, knowing what I know now, I would have made a decision to ask for and seek help and do whatever it took to change. But at that time, I only did the minimum I had to do. I was too selfish to put anyone else before me, even my own daughter, even my own baby girl. I hope and pray that the emotional damage that I caused her will be covered by God's grace and mercy. Not for me, but for her sake. My brother, my sister, roommates, in-laws, co-workers, employees, family, and friends that I stepped on, took advantage of, made to feel unwelcome and unwanted, hurt, and drove away. Sometimes I wish there was an undo button on the past and I could rewrite history and take back the harm that I've done others. But there isn't any undoing it once it's done. All I can do is live life today a different person. To the best of my ability, walk before God and my fellow man as He wills me to. And by that, offer a living amends to those that I hurt in the past. I give it all over to God's hands, trusting in His grace and His mercy. To move forward and keep growing in Him to ensure that I never go back to being that person that I once was. So the son, like myself, ran from home to pursue things that he thought that would make him happy and did what he wanted to do his way. It wasn't until he was willing to see that he had at his father's house and was willing to do anything to be back there again, saying he was no longer worthy to even be called his son, but would do anything asked of him, even to work as a common servant, to be able to live there again, did he come back. That's how I was. I wish I had just been smarter, listened to God and listened to those around me He sent into my life back then to tell me to turn around and go back home to the relationship I once had with my Creator, my Lord and my Heavenly Father through His Son, Yeshua, Jesus. It took many times over my life, and I'm embarrassed to even say how many, of coming back home for a stay, God loving me and cleaning me up. I got feeling I was okay. And then I ran off again. I'm under my own power and steam, and off I go. Ignoring a loving Heavenly Father who wanted to give me everything that would bring me real peace, love, and joy back into my life, and supply the power through His Holy Spirit to make real lasting change in my life. But the good news is the son, like myself, did come back home to stay for good. For me, this happened just in the last few years. Like myself, the son had to come back with an attitude of humility and being willing to go to any lengths to be back in his father's house. I had to be to the point in my life when I was done running. I didn't want to anymore, and I was willing to do whatever it took to get back home. In the story, when the father saw him from a long way off, the father ran to him and with complete forgiveness and accepted, embraced him as his son, his precious child, and celebrated that his child was back home with him. That has been my experience also. I was afraid I had run so long and down so many roads that I was ashamed of, that God would not want me back. And that I was no longer good enough to be his child, and that he wouldn't want me anymore. But then he reminded me of what he did for me 2,000 years ago to prove his eternal commitment and love to me. The Lord spoke to my heart one afternoon and said, "There isn't anything you have been down in these roads that I haven't seen. And I already forgave it all for you long ago when I died for you. I love you and I just want you to come back home." The Lord reminded me about what He did for me on the cross.
Thank you.
He came to earth and became flesh and dwelt among us. He took upon Himself my condemnation and my punishment that I had coming for my sin or character defects for me. He reminded me about the veil in the temple that was used in the temple to separate God from man, that only the high priest could enter through it to make a blood sacrifice of a sheep once a year to atone for the sins of the people. The veil was about 3 feet wide, 6 feet tall, and about the thickness of a man's palm. When Yeshua cried, "It is accomplished," He had paid the price for our sins, my sin. The sky grew dark, the earth shook, and the veil on the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. God took away and ripped in two the barrier that separated me from Him that day. So I could come back home. And as He promised, He rose Himself from the grave, conquered death, so that I could have eternal life in Him, in His kingdom, and in His house forever. I had felt like the thief on the cross. I was ashamed and I knew I was guilty of what I had done to others, but most of all how I had hurt Him. I deserved to be punished, but like Yeshua said to the thief on the cross, when the thief accepted Him as who He said He was, the eternal Creator, the Heavenly Father, the Prince of Peace, Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. And He asked Him to please remember Him when He enters His kingdom. And He said to Him, "On this day, you will be with Me in paradise." So I came home and I stayed this time, far from perfect, still stumbling, and asking God to bring me closer. I'm a recovering alcoholic with over 13 years of sobriety, and God led me into working a 12-step program as a tool and set of spiritual principles to bring me back closer to Him. I tried for years to change myself, change my life, and found out that I couldn't on my own. I couldn't without God's help and without His power. I spend time with Yeshua every day by reading His Word, the Old and New Testament, to find direction, wisdom, and guidance. I have changed or come to believe in my understanding of God's Word and from the point of a loving, protective Heavenly Father. I came to see the Ten Commandments differently from just a set of rules to the way He wants me to live, loving and putting Him first before everything, and loving others as He enables me to love them and love myself also. In the 12-step program, God gave me other tools to use to keep going on the right direction with Him, including making an inventory of my own behavior and actions, making restitution amends to those that I had harmed, and asking God daily to show me how I can best be of service to Him and others. It's all done now, not because I have to anymore. But because I want to. I can never pay back the gift He gave me, but I try to pay forward the wave of mercy He brought into my life to bring me back to Him. By doing my best to be of service to Him and others. Many of you in this room today have been part of that wave of mercy God poured out over me in the last few years. And I am so grateful and thankful to each and every one of you. Thank you for making a difference in my life, and I will never forget it, and I love you all. I do not need to be afraid of death because Christ took away its power and its sting on the cross for me. I don't even look at it as dying anymore, but rather going from life to life in paradise with my best friend who loves me more than I can imagine while still in this earth suit and for eternity. Perhaps on the surface things do not look good, but I stand in faith that God can do whatever He wants to do. He can heal me completely of this cancer, or He can let my physical body pass on. Either way, I have peace and serenity and joy through this, be it 2 months or 30 more years of this life to be in His service. I still get to go from life to eternal life to paradise in Yeshua's kingdom, where there will be no more pain, no more tears, and I will get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So my hope is that perhaps in some small way my story and all my mistakes and what I have learned and come to believe and trust in can help someone else not go through unnecessary pain and heartache by running away down roads away from an all-loving, merciful Heavenly Father who just wants His child to come home to Him. And if I can come back home, this one selfish, self-centered Irish Cherokee drunk, anyone can. Besides, He says we can, and His opinion in my book is the only one that counts anyway. Anyway, thank you very much again for coming, and I love each and every one of you. And I just thank God for every day that He gives me breath, and I love you all. Thank you.
Thank you, Patrick, for sharing with us. Appreciate that. That's encouraging. Patrick's facing a disease, and it's probably terminal. So am I. So are you. Prophet Jeremiah diagnoses my disease this way. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. My disease is a heart problem. My heart is deceitful. My heart is sick. My heart turns away from the Lord. We all suffer from this same disease. In spite of all the good things we may have done, we've all failed to keep the first and the greatest commandment. Jesus put it this way, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. We've failed to give God the glory that is His due. Because of this, we've dishonored our Creator, our King. We deserve the righteous wrath of an Almighty God. Our disease is terminal. The Bible calls my God-ignoring attitudes and actions sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. No amount of good things we could do could ever make up for the dishonor and the disgrace that we have caused God by our actions, by our casual attitude toward Him, by our ignoring Him, by our neglect to worship. Our deceitful hearts are inclined to excuse ourselves, to say, I'm really not that bad. Our sin is that bad. I am that bad. Bad enough to merit the death penalty in God's sight. Bad enough to earn for me eternal separation from a loving and good God. When I look at the bloody figure hanging on the cross, it reminds me just how bad my offense is to a holy God. That's what I have earned. That should be me. But it reminds me of something else, as not me hanging there. I'm not the one nailed to the cross as I so rightly deserve. That's God's Son. God the Son hanging there in my place. What a magnificent display of unwarranted love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." It's not me, it's Jesus. God the Son hanging there in my place with my sins on Him. This gets right to the heart of God. God is not a God who is angry and eager for an opportunity to crush us. God is a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. As Patrick painted so clearly the picture of the Father longing for the prodigal to return home, eager to shower him with blessing and favor and to accept him back. But God is just. God can't let sin go unpunished. We're all guilty before Him and there's nothing we can do about it. We can't wash away our guilt, and that's where Jesus comes in. It says in 1 Peter, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree." John 3 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 5 says, "God showed His love for us in that while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 3 says, "We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." Jesus said this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." In order to be forgiven, in order to be restored to a right relationship with God, we must come to Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." In Jesus, there is true life transformation. In Jesus, there is a cure for this heart sickness. We've heard from a man who has experienced, who is facing something many of us have no idea what it's like to face. And we can see true transformation. Not surface, but heart. Ezekiel chapter 36, God says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to obey My rules." God gives us a new heart. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." When the apostles preached the good news, their message was very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Eternal life is about knowing a person. It's not about a length or a place. Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." Our only hope comes from looking to Jesus, looking away from ourselves, looking to Him for our hope. The cross was central and is central to that message. Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified." The times of ignorance God overlooked, but He now commands all people everywhere to repent. Patrick talked about that repentance, that prodigal son waking up, coming to his senses, looking at the situation and having a change of heart and a change of mind, recognizing what God had to offer and what he was wallowing in. To repent is to turn from whatever we're holding on to as our hope, to turn to Jesus as our only hope, to surrender to him, to embrace him as our King, to run to the cross, to trust him as our Savior, to hold on to him as our only hope. And this is personal today. Patrick shared a very personal message. This is personal for each one of you, for me. Where do I stand in my relationship with God? Do I come on my own merit because I think I've done pretty well? Or am I coming in that humility of saying, Father, I have sinned and I am not worthy to be in your presence at all. Please accept me as a slave. As the prodigal returned to his son and poured out his heart and said, I'm broken and I need to be fixed by you. Where are we with the Father? Are we still looking at those things that we think might satisfy us if we pursue them? Where are you today? Well, feeling better than somebody else because I haven't done some of those things. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. We're all in the same boat together. We need Jesus, what he did on the cross for us. I'd invite you this morning. I don't know where you stand, each one of you, with in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but I would invite you right now today before you leave to come to the cross, run to Jesus and say, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior, someone to rescue me. I'm broken, I need to be fixed. Jesus, I need you to give me eternal life because I can't earn it, I don't deserve it. And yet, the Father offers it free as a gift by grace through what has already been paid on the cross. So I invite you this morning, in your own mind, in your own heart, to reach out, cry out to Jesus, trust him, embrace him as your King, as your Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for Patrick and for his willingness to share his story with us, to share with us his hurts, his brokenness, his failures, and how you are a great Savior. Lord, you are awesome. Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah, we thank you for being obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross, bearing in your body the weight of all our sin, all our guilt before a holy God, washing it away, washing us clean. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, to wash it all away, to forgive us of all our sins, and to stand us clean, to put your robes of righteousness around us, to put your ring on our finger. We don't deserve any of that, Lord. We've spat in your face. And yet you are so good to rescue us, to transform us, Lord, to make us new creations that have new desires, new loves, new hopes, new delights. Thank you that you have turned our eyes toward you. We are so fixed on our filth that we wouldn't even notice that you're here, and we get to just relish the presence of an all-glorious God and to worship you. Thank you for turning our eyes toward you, who is worthy of all worship. Lord, I just want to pray right now for any who don't know you that are here. Lord, I pray that they would this morning come to you, run to you with their sin, with their baggage, with their hurts, and with their brokenness, and hand it over to you and accept your free gift of righteousness through the cross of Jesus, to accept your forgiveness that is free and abundant, to be transformed by you. God, I thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.